If you would pray with me before we jump into the word. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for just the opportunity to learn, to be encouraged and strengthened, to be reminded of how broken we are and how in need of you we are, and to be reminded how much of a strength and a refuge you are to us in every moment and everything we face. And so, God, we thank you for this story of David that we're journeying through, and the way in which you are his comfort and his protector through everything he faced. And Lord, we thank you that you're even more so to us now in these days. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just jumping straight in. So chapters 19 and 20 continue this kind of saga of Saul attempting to take David's life. He's thrown a couple swords at him. He's tried to take the armies of the Philistines and put David into harm's way. And his continued pursuit is going on in chapters 19 through 20. And like I said, I'm going to be jumping through a little bit here as we go, especially chapter 20. I'll be kind of very much summarizing chapter 20 for you. But to start out, we're in chapter 19. Saul is telling the people around him that he wants to kill David. So starting in verse 1, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants and said that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And so Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. I will speak to my father about you, and if I learn anything, I will tell you." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have been brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then would you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul, verse 6, said he listened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. Saul tells his servants that he wants to kill David, and Jonathan persuades David to just hide and wait. And Jonathan then pleads with Saul, and Saul swears before the Lord that he will not put David to death. Unfortunately, he continues this attempt over and over and over again, so these words are very empty. Very soon after this, Saul is sent out against the Philistines and has success, verses 8 to 10. There was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled as before. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. David fled and escaped that night. Again, just as before, Saul is visited by this harmful spirit from the Lord. And just as before, we should take that as, you know, he is caught up in his own sin, his own bitterness and anger toward, and jealousy really, toward David. And what is the result of that as we let bitterness just fester inside of us, except that we can't get our minds off of the harm we want to do to this person that is kind of frustrating us or causing us this problem that we think is here. And so that's what's happening to Saul. This harmful spirit is on him. He wants to remove David, get him out. This is why Jesus later in the Gospels equates anger with murder, right? He's saying when we're angry towards someone or upset with them, it's equivalent to murder, because what do we want when we're so angry with them? We want them to be removed from the situation. And that's what he has toward David. He wants David to be completely removed. His anger is welling up against David, and he's growing bitter toward him. And so again, he throws his spear at David, and again, David eludes him a third time, and he's going to escape. Verses 11 to 17 outline how he escapes that night. So first he's thrown the spear, and in the evening, verses 11 to 17, I'm going to read all of that. Saul sends people after David to surround where he's living, and his wife helps him sneak out the window, right? She puts an image, like a little mannequin kind of image, on the bed and covers it with goat's hair. And when they come looking for David, they see this image in the bed, and she says, "Oh, he's sick, go away." And then he actually gets away, and Saul comes and says, "Why did you lie to me?" And Michal, his wife, says, "Well, David was going to kill me, right, if I didn't let him go." And so Michal lets David escape out the window and is protecting herself even from her own father in this time. Verses 18 down to 24, we see that Saul goes and pursues David, because David has fled to where Samuel is in Ramah. Near Naoth is the village around Ramah that he has fled to be with Samuel. Saul sends not one, not two, but three sets of messengers to David to try and get David and bring him back so that he can kill him. This is verses 18 to 24 of chapter 19. And every set of these messengers that go to get David, as they approach Ramah, they begin to prophesy. So they start prophesying words from the Lord around, just to everybody around, okay? So Samuel is there prophesying, speaking words of the Lord, and David is probably there. There's like maybe a group of people. Looks like Samuel's in charge of a group of people that are standing and prophesying what, you know, the Lord was wanting to say at that time. We don't have any details of what was said. We just know that they were speaking the truth of the word around them. And so as these messengers from Saul come, the Spirit just takes them up, and they also start prophesying. So this happens three times with three sets of messengers, and then Saul himself goes. And as Saul gets there, we go down to verse 22. He himself went to Ramah and came to the great wall that is in Sekou. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they're at Naoth and Ramah." And when he went there to Naoth and Ramah, the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth at Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes and there too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all day and all night. Thus it said, is Saul even among the prophets? I'm sure all of you were curious. Why was Saul laying naked? And you're thinking, was he actually naked? And so there is some conversation about what clothing he removed. And it's potentially just to his underwear, so maybe not as bad. But it could be as bad as he was just naked, right? And he's prophesying out in this field in Naoth, right? And so Saul is caught up in the Spirit of God and is speaking these truths out before this group of men who are also prophesying in the field. From that point, David flees, okay? So I guess, I don't know if like Saul, while Saul's caught up, he leaves at that moment. It's like, okay, this is my chance to get out of here. And comes to Jonathan. Verses 1 to 11 here, David comes to Jonathan and tries to show Jonathan that Saul is trying to kill him. It says, verse 1 of chapter 20, David fled from Naoth and Ramah, came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And Jonathan says, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." So before, Saul was actually telling Jonathan his plans. Verse chapter 19, he was saying to them, "We should kill David." But now he's withholding his attempts to kill David from Jonathan even. And so in verses 1 to 11, Jonathan and David begin to make a plan as to how David is going to convince Jonathan that Saul is in fact still after him and still trying to kill him. And David says to him in short that he's going to go away for a festival. He's going to say he's gone for this festival, the New Moon Festival, and he's going to go to Bethlehem. He says, "Tell your dad I went to Bethlehem the first day and see how he reacts." And so they try and see how Saul reacts to David's absence from this meal in order to show Jonathan that, in fact, Saul is still trying to kill him. David is, you know, I mean, imagine if your best friend was convinced that his dad wasn't trying to kill you. I can't, like, imagine any of that was happening at all. But David has the relational, you know, desire enough to make sure that Jonathan knows in his heart as much as he knows that his dad is trying to kill him. And so he's willing to go through this exercise of going like, listen, I'm going to skip this festival and you will see that your dad is still out to kill me. See how he responds when I'm not at this meal, is the proposed plan. So they talk this over, and then they go out to a field to kind of outline the details of how this is going to go down, okay? So again, this is the Cliff Notes version of chapter 20 for you. But so they go out of the field and they decide, okay, I'm going to come out here for archery practice after I have this meal with my father, okay? I'm going to have the meal with my father. I'm going to say, okay, David's not here, and we'll see how he reacts. If he reacts well, then during my archery practice out here in the field, I will say one thing to the boy that is carrying my arrows. If he reacts poorly, then I will say another thing to him. And if he reacts poorly, then you are to run away. David's to run away if he reacts poorly to this. So this is their plan. Jonathan needs a reason to leave the meal or leave the premises and go out. And so his kind of excuse to leave and go practice and talk to David again is he's going to practice his archery. He's going out to shoot the bow. And so this is the plan. Jonathan's going to go to this meal without David and see how his dad reacts to David not showing up for this important festival. And then after that, he's going to come out and try and discreetly tell David how things went. So sure enough, verse 24, David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. And yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to me. He's not clean. Surely he's just not clean. But on the second day, verse 27, on the second day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger, verse 30, was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you are a son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither shall you nor your kingdom be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Saul and Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. So sure enough, verses 35 to 40, Jonathan goes out to the field. As planned, he shoots the arrow into the field and says to the boy, is not the arrow beyond you? Verse 37, and the boy goes beyond and brings the arrows back to Jonathan. And so David knew that sure enough, Saul had reacted poorly. And as the boy comes back to Jonathan with the arrows, he says to the boy, go take the arrows and the bow and carry them back into the city. So now what we know is that David and Jonathan, the only ones in the field now. The plan was for David, behind wherever he's hiding, watching the archery practice, for him to just run, to just leave and go and escape. But you can imagine that at this point, these two friends, these best friends, realize in the moment their plan was, okay, discreetly part ways. But what they now know is we might never see each other again. And so David rises from behind the stone heap, verse 41. As soon as the boy had gone into the city, David rises up, falls on his face to the ground, and bows three times. And they come together and kiss one another, brotherly kiss, hug, wept with one another, and David wept the most. Jonathan then said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. again, not knowing whether they'd ever see each other again. And in fact, based on what we know, they didn't see each other again before Jonathan was killed in battle. So, quite a lot of things going on there. Again, the whole of it is Saul continuing his effort to put David to death in a variety of ways, either by capturing David in his home with his daughter there, and then potentially threatening his daughter's life, or also trying to threaten even his son's life in the meal at the festival. And so David is on the run in the midst of this and obviously going through quite a bit. So a few things for us to kind of take from this. You might be wondering, what? What do we take from, I'm not facing anybody that's trying to hurl spears at me right now. I don't really have a quick connection to what's going on with David here, but I think there's probably some things we can connect with for certain here. And the first is this, a few things to reflect on. The first is this, the harmful spirit, right? The harmful spirit that returns to Saul. This just struck me because this is now the second or third time the harmful spirit has come on Saul. And, you know, we reflected on it some last, I think it was last week, right, where the harmful spirit comes on Saul. And it just reminded me that, like, we're really good. We have really good memories. We like to remember the things, remember various things for whatever reason, but we have a very good ability, unfortunately, to hold on to unhealthy feelings, right? To hold unhealthy feelings inside of our heads, with bitterness or offense or grudges. This is part of the fallen nature that is within us. We are very good at remembering what offenses have come against us and how people have wronged us or how we've been hurt by people. Whether they intended that or not, we have a very strong memory when it comes to those kind of broken feelings that we all go through. And it can result in a lot of bitterness and offensiveness and grudges that we hold deep within us. And even when we say we've forgiven something and gone on from it, whenever it rears its head again, so quickly we actually remember and are triggered by whatever it may be that has previously offended us. And this is the kind of harmful spirit that's coming on Saul. He hasn't actually reconciled his feelings with the Lord, right? The Lord has come to him and has spoken to him very clearly about what's happening in his life. He's come to Saul and said, "You have rejected me, and now your kingdom is rejected." That's a final word from Saul, from Samuel to Saul, really from the Lord through Samuel to Saul, that your kingdom is passed on. And the Lord has said this. And Saul of all people should know how clearly and plainly the Lord's hand works. He saw it in his own anointing to become king. And at this moment, really, it is a grace from the Lord that Samuel would say to Saul, "Hey, your kingdom is going to end. And it's going to be passed on to another who's after my heart." And at that moment, he has the opportunity to see that the Lord is speaking to him and graciously telling him something true and turn his heart unto the Lord and serve him and make the transition well, right? The consequence has come for what he has done, and it is what it is at that point. But instead, Saul holds on to this bitterness that comes when David starts to rise to the scene. As soon as David is praised over him, he is cut in his heart in a bad way. But I would challenge us that we aren't much different than Saul in this. We have a really good ability to holding on to negative experiences we've had in our life. And a lot of things help us in this, in terms of like, in a poor way. We're really good at negative self-talk. We're really good at only seeing our perspective in a scenario. We're really good at being greedy and prideful and full of selfish ambition. And we see these events that we may have gone through with those kind of glasses. And so this is why it's so important for us when we're feeling broken or feeling harmed or feeling hurt, to not just stew inside about it, but go to the Lord with it and ask the Lord to examine us, to examine our own heart, to see what is actually inside of us, see if there's any unclean way in us that is preventing us from moving on from something that has harmed us or something that has given us frustration or bitterness or anger. And in some cases, we need to go actually to a person, right, that has caused that or has made that come up to us and say, hey, like, this really hurt me, and I've got to talk this out with you or work through this with you. The result of not doing that is that this harmful spirit continues to linger over us and is a dividing wall between us and another person, or more importantly, a dividing wall between us and the Lord. And so how can we say that a harmful spirit is from the Lord? I would say that the Lord allows such a harmful spirit to exist in our spiritual walk, in our journey, is actually a grace from Him. That we would have consequences to our actions that we actually can point to and go, okay, that's where that's rooted in, and that's where that's from. And I can actually see how I have been holding on to X, Y, and Z and holding that over and against somebody else or over and against the Lord Himself. And so it challenges us as we go through various circumstances in our life to recognize that there's a harmful spirit that we can allow to linger inside and to attack. It can make us very vulnerable and very touchy around other people. It can actually help us harm other people if we keep those things in. And so this harmful spirit from Saul, or from the Lord on Saul, put David at risk day after day after day, because his bitterness and anger toward David raged so hard that he wanted to kill David. And again, that's why Jesus says anger and murder are the same, because the manifestation of full anger on someone is actually to remove them completely. And that's exactly what Saul was trying to do. It was motivated out of his own greed, his own pride, and his own selfish ambition that David would be removed. He said exactly as much to Jonathan. He said, "Don't you know that if the son of Jesse is not killed, your kingdom will never be established?" And we should be remembering, don't you know, Saul, that Samuel already told you that your kingdom would not be established? The Lord has already said this to you, so why are you trying to keep it? Second thing that stuck out to me in the course of this passage was the prophesying messengers in Saul, right? I think, wow, that is a crazy story, right? Here Saul is trying to go retrieve David and bring him back to kill him, and every single messenger is just hit with the Spirit of God and begins prophesying. And even Saul himself tries to go and is caught prophesying in complete uncontrol, lack of control over himself. The Spirit of God comes on him. And just reminds us, right, that God can speak anytime and anywhere that He wants. What the Lord says through a prophet, we don't know what was said through these prophets at this time, through Saul and his messengers, but we do know that what the Lord says through a prophet is not going to be in conflict with His word. So He's going to be speaking things that have already been revealed by God. It's not going to be outside of that context. So anytime someone's prophesying, you know, you might hear a word literally from a donkey, right, or from an enemy. Okay, the Lord speaks in those ways prophetically through anything and anyone at any time, anywhere. But the things He says through whatever He's speaking to you through are not going to be in conflict with His word. And so you may hear something and you're like, that hits me. That is something different. That was out of left field, but it is hitting me in my spirit. Okay, check it against the word and go, is it in the Bible? Because whatever was being said in Samuel's presence over there when this was happening, I guarantee you was not in conflict with what the Lord had already revealed and had revealed to the people. And so understand that anything a prophet says or anything that is prophesied is not going to be in conflict with the Word of God. And so take it there first. Take it to the Bible and see if anything that you've heard in your spirit is there something that's in conflict here with what the Bible already has told me about who God is and what He's called me to do. Second, whatever's prophesied, is not in conflict with the Holy Spirit. So if you hear some word and someone speaks some word over you and they say, hey, I think this is for you. I think this word is for you. I've got this word and I want to share it with you, and here it is. Well, Christian, remember that you have the Holy Spirit. And if someone speaks a word over you and you're like, that's not it, remember that they're also broken people and they could be speaking falsely words. And so make sure that Holy Spirit is also testifying to what they are saying to you. Holy Spirit isn't in conflict with himself. So if he prophesies through someone or something or whatever, right? And you hear that, you go, that's not what Holy Spirit is telling me right now. Then feel free to continue to ask Holy Spirit, is that, should I be? And I guarantee you, he will be telling you, nah or yes, right? He's not going to be speaking something that's in conflict with what Holy Spirit is speaking to you also. It is confirmed. And man, if you still have questions about a prophecy or someone speaking a prophetic word over you, then know also that these things are often, very often, I'm not going to say always, maybe mostly, confirmed by those brothers and sisters in Christ that are around you. So don't keep it to yourself, okay? Go talk to somebody and say, man, this happened to me. I heard this word. It seems like it might be true. I'm having trouble discerning whether this is something I should receive or not. Well, listen, there are brothers and sisters around you that love you and also know God's word and also have the Holy Spirit and would love to think through that and pray through that with you. And so know that you don't just take every random word you hear and say, okay, this is the direction we're going now. No. Listen to the prophecies that may be out there from apparently even your enemies and go, is that in conflict with the word? Is the Holy Spirit telling me something about it? Are other people seeing that confirmed also? And then you might act on some sort of prophecy or some sort of word that has been given over you. But how powerful, right? That David is about to be, you know, he's getting pursued by Saul, and Saul himself, while he's pursuing David to kill him, is overcome with the Spirit of God and begins prophesying. Just tells me, just like a donkey prophesying to Balaam, right? God can speak to anyone, through anyone, anytime, anywhere. And so have your ears on, right? But make sure you test it against the Word, against the Holy Spirit, and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so the final thing that I was just really getting from this is, you know, the Lord just is so faithful to show his strength to his people in every circumstance. The question that was ringing in my head, and I knew this going into chapter 19 and 20, because I'm actually following like a chronological plan in scripture right now with this. And Psalm 59 was picked out also alongside chapters 19 and 20. And so I looked up Psalm 59. And, you know, David has written many psalms. And I mentioned this earlier about David, that as he's going through these things, we can kind of get an idea of what David was feeling and thinking and going through during these times that he is under pursuit and at war. Because he wrote a whole psalm, you know, like all these psalms throughout the book of Psalms are written by David, so many of them. And so this one has actually traditionally been tied to chapters 19 and 20, Psalm 59. So what do you think David was feeling during this time as Saul is pursuing him and surrounding his house? Well, we actually kind of know. When Saul tried to throw a spear at him, when he sent men to take his life, when his wife helped him escape through a window while he was persuading his friend that he still is at risk of being killed by his friend's dad, right? What was going through his head? Psalm 59 was going through his head, and it says this: Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin is mine, sin of mine, O Lord. For no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me, and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I watch for you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the word of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For cursing and lies they utter, consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. We don't know exactly when he composed the full psalm, whether he wrote these notes down while he was being pursued or whether he wrote the whole psalm while he was being pursued. We're not certain. But you can see that he was being surrounded in the city. He was being surrounded by those who were lying, those who were swelled up with their pride. And the fact is, we can relate in some ways. We face many challenges in this life. Some from people who may be a threat to us, but some from spiritual attack. And so the question comes as we listen to this psalm and try and respond like David would to attack, where do we find our strength? David found his strength in the Lord. Despite what must have been tremendous mental and physical strain on him day after day after day. Imagine going to your workplace, right, playing the harp, to try and calm your boss down, and he throws two spears at you to try and kill you. And then go back again, right? And again, while you're there, trying to do as you're to do, they throw another spear at you to try and kill you. Where is your strength, right? Where do you find your strength? Do you find it in the Lord, or are you seeking out things for yourself, right? I think it's interesting how David responded. In the psalm, verse 11, he says, "Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the word of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride." David says, listen, God, I don't even want you to kill them. I don't want you to remove them. I just want them to know that it is their pride that is actually taking them down, right? It is their own sin that is separating them. And his actual end desire is this, that verse 13, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. His actual desire for Saul and for his Saul's men and for all those pursuing him is that they would know the God of Israel, that they would know our Lord and his power throughout all the earth. And whether they respond to that rightly or whether they do not is in their hands, but at least his desire is, would they know your strength, God, that is your strength that covers me, that I'm not covering myself in my own strength, but you are the one that is covering me. Beyond a hope for salvation from his enemies, David's prayer was that they would know the God who rules over the ends of the earth. And so it's a challenge for us, right, to look at the challenges that we're facing throughout the day and the week and go, okay, God, first of all, I'm not going to try and find my strength in what I know and in my abilities and in my resources. I'm rather going to find my strength, first of all, in you, right? And have you given me some resources and things, some tools to work with? Yes, for sure, right? But my strength is actually straight from you. And so that's where I'm going to find my hope. That's where I'm going to find my refuge is in the fortress that is my God. So first, where we find our strength, finding in the Lord. But second, what are we looking around at, quote, enemies in our life at, right? Are people coming to take our life? Are people coming to take our position? Are people coming to take, something from us? Maybe, right? And so what is our prayer for them? Even more so now in the year of our Lord, right? Right. In the year of our Lord, is that they would know our God. They would know his grace, right? Ephesians says, we do not fight with flesh and blood. We fight against spiritual battles. And so we now have the hope of the gospel to share with those that are around us that may be trying to even harm us. As David desired that they would know the God of Israel, we now desire that they would know Christ Jesus as their Lord and come to obedience unto him. And so the challenge to us is to check our heart, right, as we're being attacked. And yeah, do what we need to do to be good in the scenario God has put us in and act with wisdom, but also ultimately that we'd be praying for those around us that they would know the Lord and the strength of his power also. We were once enemies of God, right? We were once his enemies, operating in our own selfish ambition and pride. And God plucked us out and saved us. And so we need to extend that same hope and desire to those that would come and try and seek our life. We'll see this more and more through David's life, right? As Saul comes to kill him in the cave, he doesn't even take David's life when he has an opportunity. He doesn't lay a hand on the anointed one. He still is giving Saul an opportunity to live and potentially respond to what the Lord has done. And so is this our hope? Where do we find our strength? And what is our hope actually in salvation? Is our hope for our own comfort, or is our hope for actually the gospel to go forth in these scenarios too? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all that David went through and all that has been recorded in this time of Saul and Jonathan and David. And we're just thankful for your constant faithfulness to us, God. You are a strong fortress to us. You are a refuge. You are our strength. And so, God, we pray that we would continue to walk in that this week, no matter what we're facing, God, that we would see it with your eyes, that we would be having our ears and eyes open to the things you'd want to say to us and the things you want to show us. And God, help us to hear you, to listen closely to what you have to tell us. God, help us as we're facing many struggles and challenges to find our strength in you. Help us not to hope in our own pride, our own ambition, our own strength, or our own things, God, but rather help us to hope completely and wholly in you. And God, give us the heart that David had for those around him, that they would know who you are. Whether they respond to that or not, God, is not in our hands, it's in theirs. But God, we do pray that they would know who you are and what you have done. And so God, we pray that you would make yourself known through all the scenarios we're facing this week, whether at work or in family or with friendships. God, we pray that your name would be known in all the earth. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Alrighty, so we're going to go ahead and move into a time of prayer. We're praying for Bay Cities Fellowship and the country of Mozambique. Mozambique is actually a pretty large number of Christians there, but there is some Islamic extremism in the northern portions of the country and people under persecution heavily there. And so pray for pastors and Christians in northern Mozambique who are faced with these kind of attacks and persecution, and pray for them as they pray for their those that are their enemies that are seeking their lives, that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and follow him also. Pray also for physical and spiritual needs to be taken care of hundreds of thousands of displaced Mozambiques, that those needs would be met. So we can be praying for Mozambique today and then also be praying for Bay Cities Fellowship. They were out like Oldsmar. I think they're now like Palm Harbor, so they're traveling a little bit. But be praying for Bay Cities Fellowship. I think they're looking for a more permanent space themselves. So we can pray for one another, pray for Bay Cities, as well as Mozambique. So find a few people, pray for each other, and then we'll gather up.